Praise the Lord. It's always a joy to be here and worshiping with the saints and spend some time in the year. And I thank God for giving us those opportunities. We as a family always remember and thank God for the blessings that we have enjoyed here. And there are things that we saw in your life and spiritual lessons that we saw in your life, and we try to practice them in our own lives. And now this fellowship has been a great blessing in the past when we were here as a family, and we thank God for that. As Fred mentioned, now we are five. We were four when we were living here, but now God has blessed with us with a son. His name is Samuel, and I ask that I request that when you remember us, please pray for him also. And you know, I really desire that he would, from his young age itself, love and serve the Lord, just like the Samuel of old. And that's why we named him that name. So please do pray for him. More on the family and the work that the Lord is doing in India, we would discuss on Wednesday. For a short meditation from the scripture, shall we turn to Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. There we read, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." If you look at that statement that God makes, he calls himself a jealous God. It's a very demanding statement if you think about it. You know, it actually covers a lot of aspects of our life when Lord makes that statement. A few years back when we were just back in Bangalore, as a family, I was one day evening sharing with Jesse the things that happened at the office. And we were just talking and about, you know, how we went for a team lunch from the office. And in the conversation, Jesse made the statement, "You know, I don't like you going with other women in your car to for lunches." You know, I first thought to myself, you know, how can I do that? Many times, you know, we go for lunch and somebody might just come in my car because, you know, they don't have car. I thought, you know, that's too much at first. But then I thought to myself, you know, that's a righteous demand that she's making. It is a solemn desire that I should be exclusively hers. She doesn't want me to be shared with others. And that's why she made that statement. And this is great, right? She desires that I should be hers, right? I should be hers. And there should not be even a small possibility where it would be affecting her desire that I should be exclusively hers. So she is a jealous wife. And it's a godly jealousy, and it's a righteous jealousy, isn't it? It should be like that. So that was an extraordinary request, but really a righteous one that she made. And that's what God means here when he says, you know, I'm a jealous God, right? He demands that there should not be even a small possibility in our lives that we should be shared with somebody else other than him, right? That's what he means, right? There should not be even a small possibility in our life where we would be shared with somebody else other than him. And so if you think about this statement in that way, it covers a lot of things, right? All aspects of our life. And God doesn't want that I would find joy outside of him. Right? And it's an extraordinary demand from God that affects actually all aspects of our lives. Right? That's what it means. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul uses a nice picture to convey the same thought. I'd just like to look to that verse, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11 and verse 2, right? There we read, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So here, Paul is addressing the local church or the local assembly in Corinth, and he is saying, he is using this nice picture of a betrothed chaste virgin. Right, and you know, instead of going into the background of the whole passage, I just want to take that picture that Paul uses there. He says, you know, you are a betrothed, chaste virgin. You know, betrothal, it means, you know, I guess in the culture here, it's getting engaged, right? It's a point where the boy says to the girl, "I am yours," and the girl says to the boy, "I am yours," and you know, "You are mine and I am yours." That commitment that is made between two people. Now, when a girl gets engaged, right, she cannot live as she was living before. Earlier, she could go with her, you know, other boys and girls and could have fun. But now, what is this boy's desire to whom she is engaged? That she should find all the joy, all the fun that she wants with him, right? That's what he wants. If she goes out with any other boy, right, it's going to deeply hurt him, right? And this is a feeling that we all understand, right? We understand because we are humans and we live through these feelings. So the relationship is very demanding, right? Once you are engaged, the relationship is very demanding. You know, that girl is exclusively that boy's, right? It's very demanding. Now, when she lives with such committed life, it is going to be going to separate her from her friends, right? You know, she used to live with all the other boys and girls and have fun, but now she is committed to this one person. And because her commitment to that one person, she's going to be separated from the rest of her friends, right? Because now she finds a joy in him. So, and that's what God expects from us, right? When we are committed to him, you know, we are going to be separated from the world, right? And that's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you turn with me. To 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, there the Lord is saying, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So here, God is wooing us, and he says, "Come out from them and be separate," says the Lord. Here, you know, when it says, "Do not touch what is unclean," it is referring back to the Old Testament scripture, where in actually Leviticus chapter 5, we don't have to turn there, Leviticus chapter 5 verses 2 and 3, there it mentions what should not be touched. And those are things that are dead, right? The things that are dead, we should not touch. So the things of this world, the fashion of this world, the pleasures of this world, all that are dead to us as believers. And the Lord doesn't want us to go back and touch those things in our lives. And also the human uncleanness, the sins of others, right, we should not be touching that. So the Lord is saying, do not touch the unclean, the things that are dead. You know, the things that you were enjoying before, now because you're born again, they are all dead to you, and you should not be going back and touching them, or in the human uncleanness. So when God says, be separate here, you know, he says, come out from among them and be separate. That doesn't mean, you know, we need to say to others, hey, I cannot, no, I don't want to be with you. That's not what it means there. No, we need to stay from all the people in the world. That's not what it means. But, you know, simple obedience, simple unquestioning obedience to the truths that we learn from the scripture, right? It's going to automatically separate us from others. We don't have to do that ourselves, right? When we understand the truths in the scripture and we, in our simplicity, obey them without questioning, we are going to be looking different from this world. It automatically separates us from this world. You know, at our home, our two daughters are growing up, and they are at an age where we have to put dress code for them, right? What they should not wear and what they can wear. And always there is this battle at home, you know, they want to change the limits. And so they ask us, hey, everybody else is wearing these things, why can't we wear? And then we tell them, hey, we are not like others. We don't want, we are separated people. And then they'll come and say, hey, in the assembly there are people, I'm talking about the assembly in Bangalore, they're wearing that, why we can't wear that? And so in one of our family devotional in the evening, I sat with them and I opened my heart to them. And I said, see, I have married your mom, and do you want me enjoying somebody else than her? And the immediate answer was no, we don't want. Then I said, let's say I'm going down the street and there is a lady who is coming opposite to me, opposite direction, and let's say she is wearing a dress that exposes her body shape. You know, I'll tell you, it's extremely difficult for daddy, not to look upon her, right? It's only divine grace of God and fear of God that can keep me from looking at her. And so if I look at her and enjoy, I'm sinning against God and I'm sinning against your mother, right? And I said, no, my heart is wicked. Daddy's heart is wicked. So, you know, that set a lot of questions for them. Because, you know, they understood that if, you know, quote unquote, their respected daddy is having such wicked heart, men must be like that, right? So, you know, I need to take care of it, right? So, the thing is, you know, I like the verse in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God has crafted that verse very, very well. It says, every intent of the thoughts of the heart of men are continuously evil. You know, it's very, you know, he really crafted that very verse very well, and it speaks about my heart. And that verse actually gives me freedom to tell my daughters, see, God is telling about my heart, and this is what he says, it's wicked, right? It's wicked heart that I have, and, you know, I am telling you, I am wicked. I have not found anything more wicked than my own heart, right? So, I told them, you know, many people in this world don't know that. So, they wear things that they think appropriate, and, you know, many times people want to look like others, and there's peer pressure, and they want to wear things, or many times, you know, it's difficult to even find good clothing at the shops. So, but now you know this truth, right? You know this truth. And your simple obedience to this truth, the truth that, you know, all men are wicked and that I should not be the cause for provoking their wickedness, the knowledge of that truth will automatically separate you from the rest of the world. You're going to look different. And you cannot be like them, because now you have to be responsible to the truth that you have learned. And so, the simple obedience, without questioning, and obedience to the truth that you have learned from the scripture is going to automatically separate you from this world. Now, that's what actually is meant by Paul in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn onto that passage, Romans chapter 12. When you obey these truths, the things that you learn from the scripture, right? It is the knowledge is inside our heart, right? But when you obey them, it is going to manifest through our body to the outwardly. Right? People are going to see it, and that's how the separation happens, right? You understand the truth in your heart. You say, "Lord, I'm going to obey this truth," and when you obey the truth, right? The thing, the truth that is in your heart manifests outwardly through your body. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? So, when you obey these truths that you've learned, it's a sacrifice, right? You have to sacrifice things that you were doing before, right? You cannot be looking like others, right? Your body, as I said, in your body, outwardly, when the truths manifest, it becomes a living sacrifice. And that's what Paul meant here, right? Now you become a living sacrifice, and it says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world," right? The fashions of this world, the things of this world, you cannot be conformed to it. So our bodies must be a living sacrifice. When we conform ourselves to this world, what's happening is we are going to hurt a jealous God, right? It's going to hurt him really hard. And as I said before about the boy and girl, right, who are engaged, it's the same with the Lord, right? When we get attracted to the world and the things of this world, the fashions, the sports, and all the things that that the world attracts, when we get into it, it is really going to hurt the heart of God, because he says, "I am a jealous God," right? In James chapter 4, verse 4, the epistle by James, chapter 4, verse 4, and he is writing to believers, right? It's to the believers that the epistle is being addressed. But look at verse 4, how it starts. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." It's a strong statement, strong word that God uses there. Right. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses," and this is to believers, right? It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Verse 5, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" So here the Lord is saying, any friendship with the world is enmity to God. Any friendship with the world is enmity to God. Any pleasure that we enjoy with the world, that the world offers, right? Any pleasure that the world offers, when we get into it and we enjoy them, God says, that's enmity to me. And you're basically committing adultery. Right? And that's what, when God says, "I'm a jealous God," he means. Right? Any pleasure when we enjoy of the world. And that covers a lot of area. That covers a lot of area. it's sometimes we love too much our jobs, right? Sometimes, the technology gadgets and the things that the world offers, we get so much engrossed in that. And sometimes it's sports, right? That we find our joy and pleasure. You know, I think about in India, you know, cricket is the biggest sports, and you know, it's sometimes a whole day game, right? You spend the whole day watching a game, and soccer, you know, that's also you know, big in India, and you know, we watch those games. And minute, you know, I was thinking, most of these games are 22 people after one ball, right? I mean, that's what it's all about. But you know, you think about it, you know, you know, in eternity, right? Let's say we are in heaven and sitting in the eternity, and we look back into that time that we spend like that. I mean, what waste of time, right? When things of eternity were at stake, we spent time watching 22 people after one ball, right? That covers a lot of things. I know. I mean, you know, I look back into my own life, and you know, there were days when when the FIFA soccer World Cup is going on, you know, it's usually happening in Europe and in Latin America. Many nights I have put alarm to wake myself up, because it's, you know, midnight that the game happens, and I woke up and watched those games, right? But you know, how much I have done like that for praying, right? Have I spent an hour like that to pray? I mean, there are many saints of old who have really done that. They've spent whole night praying, right? But you know, I would do this. I mean, I would set up alarm for the night and watch a game. You know, I don't know how to explain this verse in other way, right? I mean, if God says, it says here that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So if you find pleasure in the things that the world offers, God says that is enmity to me. It's enmity with me, right? And I like the verse 5. It says, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. You know, God, when we're born again, God has given us the spirit within us. And that spirit is yearning jealously for us. Because, you know, when we find our pleasure in this world, the spirit cannot take it. It is yearning jealously for our time and our enjoyment with him. And it affects him, right? So, the problem with us is that we are so much engrossed in this world, right? I mean, you know, how can we think about a life without cricket, without soccer, without baseball, or without football? I mean, it would be a boring life, wouldn't it? Right? Right, if the pleasures of this world are so charming and has caused us to so much be engrossed in it, right, we cannot even think about a life without these things. It would be really a boring life. But you know, I was thinking about it, and it came to my mind, but the truth is, in heaven these are not there. I mean, there's not going to be cricket, there's not going to be soccer and football and baseball in heaven. Right? But there is joy. God says, enter into the joy of the Lord. And there is rest. Right? So, you know, I think there is something that we are missing. There is a joy and rest that God is offering us. And, you know, once we get grasp of that joy and that peace and the rest, you know, we will automatically get rid of these things. We will not be attracted to this, right? The problem with us is, you know, we are not able to see that joy that God is giving us, right? Because, you know, and that joy and rest, it's not just going to be in heaven, you know, because in Ephesians chapter 1, God says, you know, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when a person is born again, right? At that particular instant itself, all that you're going to get in heaven is yours, right? It says you have been blessed, right? It's in past tense. I mean, you have been blessed. You have been given that joy and peace. So even in this earth, right, while we are living here, in our Christian life here, we should be able to enjoy that joy and peace that heaven offers. Because that's what God's word says. It must be there, right? So if we get the grasp of that joy and the rest, then you know, all these things would be automatically, you know, we will hate them. We'll start hating them because there is so much joy in that. Right? But how do we enter into the, how do we get grasp of it? And that's what actually Moses did, right? He compared that. He compared what the world offers and the joy. He got grasp of it. It says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Right? So he got the grasp of that joy and he says, wow, I mean, to have it, I will leave everything there else, right? And so he left everything else because he really got grasp of it. And so as believers, we need to really understand this joy and grasp of it. And what should we do for that? Right? So I just want to look at one more passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And here we read about two betrothed virgins. Okay? You know, that's what we've been looking at, right? We as believers are betrothed to a person, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are betrothed to him, and there is another man, the world, trying to attract us, right? And it's the same story that we see. And here we see two betrothed virgins, and in both of their lives, there is another man coming in, right? And they both respond differently. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we'll read from verse 23. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So that's the first woman. And now we read from verse 25. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and a betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. So here we see the same picture that we have been looking at. Here there are two betrothed young women, right? And in the there is one woman who is living in the city, and there's the other woman living in the countryside. And in both their cases, there is a person coming in their life to enjoy them. And what was the difference? What was the difference? You know, we see the predicament was different, wasn't it? Now, one girl was left off, and the other girl was killed when she was supposed to be stoned to death. But what was the difference between these two girls, right? The girl from the countryside, she cried out. She cried out. And that's what God is wanting from us, right? Because, you know, it's very difficult to not to enjoy this world. This world so much offers to us. There's so many things that the world offers, we cannot say no to them. It just comes and we sometimes, without knowing, get into it. And once we are into it, we are engrossed in it. Right? Once we are in it, we cannot think about a life without those things. We think, you know, that such life would be boring. But, and the Lord understands that. The Lord understands that, right? But, you know, one response God wants from us. There's only one response, right? We should say, God, this is wrong. I understand this is wrong. And I want to cry out. I want to just cry out, Lord, help me. Right? That's all what God is expecting. Here, the woman on the countryside, in the countryside, she just cries out. Right? I want to be saved from this man. And that's what the Lord is expecting from us. You know, God, when he says, I am a jealous God, it's such a demanding request. Right? It covers all aspects of our life. But he has every right to demand it, doesn't he? I mean, he has given everything that he has for us. He has loved us so much. He has given his only begotten son. He has given himself for us to enjoy. And when he has given so much to us, it is natural to expect of him that we exclusively be his. That's the natural response that we should be giving to him. Right? And, you know, many times, you know, we look back into our lives and how we spend our time. In what things do we find our pleasure? Do we find all our joy in him? Or do we find our joy in the things of this world? Right? May God help us. Shall we look into the Lord in prayer? God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord. We understand thou art a jealous God. That's your name. Jealous is my name. That is what thou hast said in thy word. And Lord, we understand that's a very demanding statement that covers a lot of aspects of our life. But Lord, we acknowledge that thou hast every right to demand it because thou hast loved us so much, Lord. Thou hast given thine only son for us. Thou hast given all that thou had for us. Thou became exclusively ours, Lord. And so we acknowledge that thou hast every right to demand that we be thine. We exclusively be thine. But Lord, we have found so much things in this world which gives us joy, which gives us pleasure, and sometimes we are so much engrossed in it. Lord, we want to be like that young girl from the countryside who cried out. Lord, we acknowledge that the things that we have been doing are wrong in thy sight, that the friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so, Lord, we cry out. We pray thou would help us. Lord, help us to be exclusively thine. Help us to love thee. As we sang before, draw us nearer to thee so that we would find the things of this world to be hated of. That we will find the pleasures of this world, that we could hate them. Lord, we pray thou would help us to enter into the joy of the Lord, into the rest that thou provides. Help us, Lord. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.